Morning. Let's turn over to Psalm chapter 33. Tonight now, two of our boys are heading back tomorrow, and Andy, you're going to leave later tonight, but at 5:30 at Jamie's house, we're having an open house for all of you that want to come and visit for the last time, say goodbye, and just fellowship for a little bit. You know where Jamie and them lives. We've been asked that everybody parks on that side street over there so the neighbors don't get upset. But come by, stay as long as you want. Say goodbye to our guys. It's been a real blessing to have them here. And, you know, those are two great churches up there that God has built our relationship with. And it's so important that, you know, that guys like this, and we go up there, they come down. I know Mike Beach wanted me to, invited us that right around the anniversary of 9/11, I guess they take a whole teams down there and preach on the street and pass out tracts, and he invited us to come up to that. So some of you may want to get involved on that. That would definitely count as a missions trip. So something you can pray about. Now the last time we were together, we were obviously in Psalms 32. And, you know, I showed you and defined for you the four aspects of us when we break our fellowship with God. And we talked about, we defined four areas, transgressions, how that is getting out of bounds of the rules that God has set. We talked about sin itself. And the Bible defines sin as any kind of unrighteousness is sin. A life without faith is sin before God. We talked also about iniquity, iniquity being the root of our sin, found in our heart. We talked about Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. Then we talked about guile, and guile is our mindset to get around God. And the greatest example I gave you on that was Jacob. Jacob means supplanter, a man who all of his life, till God got a hold of him, tried to circumvent what God wanted him to do what he wanted to do. Those were four great keys. Then I showed you the key to our walk with God and staying with God in fellowship is to stay clean with God, to confess these areas in our lives when they come into our lives. It talked about, God, Christ being our hiding place. And it talked about us singing the songs of our deliverance like we did in our song service and the boys here today. And, you know, and then I talked about when we stay clean before God and we put these things in our lives, then God is going to do three things in our lives. The first one was to instruct us, not the Bible itself, the mind of Christ, which he instructs us. Then the second thing he's going to teach us. And that'll be not only the examples that you find in the Bible, but the examples in life that you see. That once you base them up against the Word of God, you can see the goodness of them or the fallacy of them, and he teaches you. And then the third thing was to guide you. And I talked about how that the Holy Spirit will guide you once you get saved. He'll guide you through the Word of God. He'll guide you to the right church. But after you get saved, then you get into a Bible-believing church that follows the Word of God, God will put people in your life. Almost everybody in this room this morning that came in at some point on some spiritual level, somebody helped you. Somebody worked with you. Somebody discipled you. Somebody invested their life in your life. And through that, God gave you guidance through them. And that's what the church is all about, helping people get to where God wants them to be. Now today, moving through Psalms, and as you know, we're going through Psalms book by book, verse by verse, we're in Psalms 33. And this psalm is also a psalm of David, but it's going to be a millennial psalm. It's going to be dealing with the millennium. And I told you that when you look at the book of Psalms, every book of the Bible, it's going to have three distinct applications that you want to look at. First off, it's going to be a historical aspect. This has really happened with David, who was a real man going through his struggles. The second thing will be the doctrinal or the prophetic, and it shows you what's going to happen to Israel in the future, and you're going to find that the Psalms will be tribulation Psalms, second coming Psalms, or millennial Psalms. And of course, the third application will be what you and I can learn from it. How this helps me tomorrow. Help this shows me when I go through my time of trouble, like David, like Israel, how God will always be the answer. And we will see with this psalm, it's going to be a millennial psalm. And you're going to see here, when you come through your Bible, all the key verses and the word that you want to look for that will show you the context that this is the second coming of Christ going into the millennium. Now, we're going to break this chapter down into two sections so we can get all of the material in an understandable format. We don't want to rush through it. So our first section is going to be Psalms 33, verses 1 through 9. So let's read that together. Rejoice in the Lord, all ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him with psalmistry and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud voice. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all of the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depths in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Let's pray. Father, help us today to glean out of here everything that you have for us. These are good people. They've assembled here together to hear something from you, not me, from you. Make me that vessel, even though as unworthy as I am, to be able to impart to them the great truths found in this book. We love you. We thank you for the goodness that you bestowed upon us personally, our church, and for the boys that you brought in this week that were such a blessing to us, that we can have that sweet fellowship together, church to church. So thank you, Father. Open up our hearts now. Give us what you have for us, and we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For a sake we ask it. Amen. Now, verse 1 and 2 clearly shows us that we are in the millennium. And it's things like this that you'll want to look for, especially in the book of Psalms. When it talks about the whole world rejoicing in the Lord, when it talks about praise for the upright, when it talks about praise him with musical instruments and musical singing and all of that, that shows you that this is the millennial reign of Christ, because this is what's going to take place. Now, inspirationally for you and for me, for us today, it tells us to rejoice in the Lord. Now, we don't live in the millennium yet, and we don't have all of that as it applies to Israel. But I want to tell you, there's some great lessons here. For us, inspirationally, for us today to rejoice in the Lord. We rejoice in the Lord, but we don't rejoice in our flesh. We rejoice in the Lord, but we don't rejoice in science. We rejoice in the Lord, but we don't rejoice in education. We rejoice in the Lord, but we don't rejoice in our income. We rejoice in the Lord, but not in sports. We rejoice in the Lord, but not all the world has to offer. Now, there's nothing wrong with any of those things. They're part of our daily lives. And there are good times and there are bad times with it. But what he's saying here, when you rejoice in the Lord, and this is what he's saying to us, the Lord should always be the number one object of our rejoicing. You can rejoice in all the things in this earth. Beautiful sunrise, beautiful sunset, your favorite sports team won. Do never let that rejoicing supersede what should be the object of your rejoicing, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's an incredible, incredible, incredible concept. Now, I want to note the four things here in verses 1 through 4 that are for the upright. That should be you and me in his rejoicing. Verse 1, it says that he is to rejoice in the Lord. That means that the object, as I just said, the object in the millennial reign of Christ will be Jesus Christ on the throne. I don't know what you know about the millennium. I don't know what you know about that future event that takes place. It lasts for 1,000 years, hence it's called the millennium. But Jesus Christ now has come back at the second coming. He's went into Jerusalem, and he's sitting down on the throne in Jerusalem. All the world, the Antichrist has been put in the bottomless pit. All the world now recognizes the capital of planet Earth will be Jerusalem, and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords sitting on that throne will be Jesus Christ. And the whole world now rejoices in the Lord. It becomes the object of their rejoicing. Then it says in verse 2 that he's to praise the Lord with musical instruments. He talks about the harp. He talks about the psaltery. He talks about the string instruments. And again, this will be the millennium. But it also fits into us. This is why from time and eternity, churches have had a piano and an organ, because of what the Bible says, praise him on those instruments. Then he says in verse 4, loudly. And, last week we saw 32:7, where we talked about the songs of our deliverance. And in verse 3, the fourth thing is he says he is to sing unto the Lord. This will be Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, where it talks about we sing unto the Lord in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But it says loudly. And you'll find loud singing and shouting for joy is God's way of rejoicing in the Lord for God's people. You can always tell where people are at with the Lord by how they sing. I don't mean good. Some of the godliest men and women who love the Lord only knew two songs. One of them was in the sweet by and by, and the other one wasn't. They're terrible singers. I mean, I've stood next to them, and left with a headache. But they love the Lord. And it seems like the worse they sing, the louder they sing. I think that's a good, because the Bible says, and this is what it fits into, make a joyful noise, and that's what it is. But, it's a thing where if you're really saved and you really have the joy down in your heart, you can't keep it in there. I like sitting up here watching you guys during the song service. You can tell by your face where you're at with the Lord. I mean, some of you smiling. I mean, we could turn the lights out and the room be lit up with the glow out of your face. Some of you, you're just smiling and singing and rocking back and forth. And others are just holding up there singing. And then you got some, that are just, I'm not sure what you're doing. Yeah, some that are on their phone. You're probably playing your video game. I don't know. But I'm telling you this. We sing unto the Lord and rejoice in all that God has given us. It's the songs of our deliverance. Now, in life you find a lot of strange things. The unsaved world, they'll go to a church where that they sing and really praise the Lord loudly, and they'll be in there, and they feel so out of place. They think all these people are, crazy Baptists, that just, they're nuts, they're nutcases. And I see that. But at the same time, you go down on any given Sunday to Chiefs Cathedral. Now, we took the boys there yesterday, and some of you went down through there. Yeah, I think it was one of the most marvelous experiences I ever had. The tour guide was just great. He really was. I mean, it was incredible. And he took us actually out on the field. And the Chiefs Stadium is rated in the NFL as the loudest stadium in the football league. I mean, their decibels that beat everybody. And he showed us that. He took us down on the field, and they're getting ready for the soccer thing. But it was empty, and he lined us up, and he showed us how that the playing field is down like three stories below ground level. And it's designed that way to make it louder. So we must have had, 15, 20 people in our group, and he counted the three, and everybody shouted Chiefs. And with us just 20 people shouted Chiefs, it reverberated through that whole stadium that holds 77,000 people. It's incredible. And, you go down there on Sunday, you'll hear 77,000 people scream, yell, rejoice in the touchdowns, the cat patches, all this thing, Patrick Mahomes, Travis Kelce, all of those people, and they're all right with that, see? Well, I'm not mad about that. I get excited too. Here's what it comes down to. You rejoice in your church, we'll rejoice in ours. Fair enough, isn't it?
But that's not how the world looks at it.
That's not how the world looks at it.
Reality of life, end of the day, 100 million years from today, nobody's going to care who won the Super Bowl. Because the Lord's going to be on that throne. And we're going to be rejoicing in the right things. Praise the Lord. I praise the Lord.
Now, look at verse 5. And this is really the key to this chapter being the millennial chapter. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. That will always be your key, that Christ is back, he's on the throne, and he's ruling the world on planet earth. This will be the fulfillment of Ezekiel chapter 40 through chapter 48, where the whole thing is laid out. With Christ now on the throne and all the world coming into the capital city of planet earth, which will be Jerusalem, to see the king in his beauty, high and lifted up on the throne. And I showed you this a couple of weeks ago in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, where Isaiah prophetically saw it. Then we come to verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Now, for me, personally, this is one of the most powerful verses in all of my Bible, if you have a Bible. And it shows the power of the Word of God, which people look at the Bible, they see its pages with print on it, with a cover, but I think most of the time they fail to understand the power that's contained in this book. The heavens here, notice they're plural. This will be a reference to the second heaven and the third heaven. And if you know anything about the Bible, they're laid out in Psalms 148, there are three heavens. And we think of heaven in a stagnant way, that's just where God is, which is true. That is the third heaven. But you will find that in the Bible, these heavens are defined as firmaments, spaces. So the first heaven, space, firmament, is our atmosphere. The second heaven, firmament, is outer space. And then, of course, the third one is where Paul was caught up to over there in Corinthians, which is where God's throne is. And this is all laid out in Psalms 148. I showed you when we came through Genesis that how you broke those down between the first and the second heaven. And this will be a reference to Genesis 1:1, God's original creation. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, heavens and the earth. Now, it says, by the breath of his mouth. Sometimes I like to imagine what it must have been like on creation morning. When God stepped off the banister of heaven and looked at the empty expanse of the second heaven and just spoke the word, and everything came into existence. The breath of God of Almighty giving life to everything in the second heaven. Job 33, verse 4 is a great verse. It talks about that the breath of God will always give life. He says, the Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. In Job 32, verse 8, it talks about God's inspiration, and it links God's inspiration to God's breath, God breathing on something. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. The Bible says, and God made man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, your first CPR. And Adam became a living soul. You're going to find over there in Ezekiel chapter 37, when Israel begins to be regathered and God is going to bring them back. Right now, they're a dead nation. And in Ezekiel chapter 37, you have the great chapter on the dry bones. Israel's likened to a skeleton, scattered bones all over a dry ground. And God begins to bring those bones back together as he begins to put the nation of Israel back together. He puts bones together. He puts muscle to them. He puts flesh to them. But they're not alive till he breathes on them. And you know what? God breathed on a book. And when he breathed on this book, he gave you the most powerful book the world has ever seen. And it's an incredible concept. And he breathed the heaven and earth into existence by the word of his mouth. Verse 6 says, all the host of them. Now, the host will be the angels, seraphim, cherubim, principalities, and powers, as well as the physical things like the sun, the moon, the planets, galaxies, nebulas, and the stars. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 24, God is called the Lord of hosts. He's over it all because he created it all. And when God speaks, let it be, it all comes into existence through the power of the Word of God. Now, let me tell you something. This is where God's people get off the bus, bless their hearts. Now, this tremendous power of God's Word that created the host of heavens, the same power that he spoke the world and creation into being. If you're saved, it's the same power that's inside you right now. You see, when you get saved, you have the same power of God in you. The same exact power. We know from the Bible that there are stages of your spiritual growth. You come in as a new Christian, you're like unto a baby. There's 7 stages listed in the Bible that bring you through to the Spirit of God. And the last one is called the aged. A man or a woman now who is completely indoctrinated with the Word of God, understand it, and God is using them in a mighty way. And as you grow from a baby to the aged, through those levels of spiritual growth, if you do your part and you grow the right way, you know what God does? He unleashes that power in your life, the same power that he created it all with. As you go through those steps, that you too can have the power of God in your life. And the power of God will be the light of God that shines in a dark place. Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, that ye are the light of the world. And then it says a city set on a hill cannot be hid. You take a church, any church. You take a church that had God's people plugged in to God's power source. And it's a city on a hill with all the lights turned on in a dark night. And wherever travelers go in the darkness, they see that light of that city on a hill. Now, when we get into the millennium and into eternity, you know the light of that city? It'll be New Jerusalem. That's why the Bible says there's no need of the sun or the moon back then, because it's going to be lit up. Because you know who lives in that? You do. We don't have that now. We got this little church. This little church and the historic side of Blue Springs. And the world all around us are in darkness. The only thing that's different from this church than any other church you're going to find, or is how many of you have your lights turned on? How many of God's people are plugged into the power source that this city, this church, made up of buildings of God, temples, making it a city with the lights turned on that a dark world can see it? You know what that Easter thing is? I care nothing about Easter. I get it. Easter is pagan. Easter is the god of fertility, Ashtar. I get it. Found in the book of Acts. I understand it. But if it's something that I can use in a dark world that they can come and see, who cares about the egg? We need more. But who cares about it? Who cares about the candy? We need more. The real thing that's going to shine that day is the lights that are on in your life, that people are going to be able to see that they can't see in the darkness. You get a church full of God's people, the buildings of God, the temples of God, plugged into the power of God through the Word of God. Now you have a city with all the lights on that all the world can see. Most of God's people, most churches, suffer from a terrible power outage. They got nice buildings. They got beautiful pews. They got beautiful music program. They got everything out there, but nobody's got the lights turned on. Now, let me show you how this works. One of the things I loved about the Lord Jesus is that if he wanted to explain something that was complicated, he picked the most basic, fundamental things that everybody could understand. Now, I have no way putting myself up against what he would do, but he taught me how to do this. So let me show you how this thing works. Now, at some point, probably, you're going to get married. Right now, you guys are living together in little apartments, or you have a little apartment. You get married and you buy your starter home. You live there for a while, you have a couple of kids, and then you need another house. So what you do, some of you, is you're going to build a house. You don't want to take what somebody else left over. You have your own mind, you have your own design, you have what you want, you know what your needs are. So you're going to build a house. I think that's probably the worst mistake you'll ever make. I built one, believe me. No, I'm kidding. It's a great thing. So what do? When you build a house, you have to get a contractor. That contractor will build your house to your specifications. He'll dig the foundation. He'll frame it all in. He'll put up the walls. He'll put sheetrock on it. He'll get a plumber to come in. He'll put the sinks and the bathrooms and the showers all together. And what he actually really does, honestly, if you want to put it into a frame of mindset, he gets the whole house ready for one guy. Because without this guy, your house is nothing. You know who this guy is? He's the electrician. Oh, yeah. This guy will come in and he will wire your house. He'll start at the source of the power, which will be your panel. If you don't know what that is, it's that big gray box. It's either in your basement or in your garage. And he will wire your whole house back to that panel, and then he'll connect it to the power that comes off the main source, which is, if you look down the street, that power comes off of a cross, telephone pole, cross. And he'll wire your whole house back to the power company. And you know what he does? I worked as an electrician, wasn't very good at it, but I helped a guy. And I changed out a lot of panels. Some of the old houses had 60 amps. They had to go up to 100 amps. So we tore the panels out, put a 100 amp panel in, rewired it, put all the things in, put the fuses back in. I pulled the meter off the back, you know, and I could do all that. I probably couldn't do it now, but anyway, I did it back in the day. When you're putting that panel together, now the panel is where the power comes in. And everything in your house is going to go back to that panel. So, the electrician, he knows he's got to put breakers in that panel. Breakers come in different amp sizes. You have 15 amp breakers, 20 amp breakers, 30 amp breakers, 60 amp breakers. What are they for? If you put a 15 amp breaker in and try to run your washer and dryer, you're going to blow the fuse. You got to put the fuses in to match the load of electricity that your whatever you're running will draw. You can put all of your light sockets in your house on a 20 amp, and you run just fine. If you suddenly get a 6,000 BTU air conditioner and you plug it in, you're going to blow that breaker. It's not set for that load. These breakers, fuses, will take the load, demand, that come onto your house because you're different appliances. And he will, when he's finished, you'll have the power in your house to run everything in your house without any problem. Your whole, and you don't think about this until it gets a storm some night and the power goes off. That is the most helpless feeling in the world. Here it is, 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock at night. You're watching your favorite television program, and all of a sudden, everything goes out. And the first thing is, you realize you don't have any batteries for your flashlight because you're unprepared. And you're in darkness. Now, if you don't think about it long enough, all your food in your refrigerator is going to spoil. Your air conditioning's off. It's going to get hot. If you're in the wintertime, it's going to get cold. And there you are, powerless, in darkness. And KCP&L or whoever your power company is, they're now scrambling out there to find the power and everything. And we had a big power outage last year, one of the transformers. You know those big things on the pole? When one of those blows, it goes. And it sounded like somebody blew up something. So, you know, I want to know how long the power is going to be off, you know. Just so I walk up to the guys, you know, and ask them. And I said, hey, how long do you think the power will be off? You know, and I didn't report this guy. I know he probably had a long day. He said, it depends on how long you keep asking me questions. Okay, God bless you. Thank you very much. One other time, a guy was nice, older guy. And I said, what happened? And he laughed. And he said, well, all we found was two squirrels' front paws. A squirrel had got in there and chewed into one of the wires, and that's all that was left. The squirrel was gone, man. But it's loud. And it's throws everything. The whole quality of our lives in your house goes back to, are the lights on? And where's the power source? See? I mean, it's just that simple. Now, let me give you your example. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you're God's temple, your body is God's building. Now, the real question today is, what power source are you hooked up to? Or are the lights even on? The job of the pastor is many. He has to do a lot of things. I think the main job of a pastor is he is to be a spiritual electrician. He takes and wires the house of God, your body, back to the main power source, Holy Spirit of God, through the Word of God. And if he knows what he's doing, in your power panel, he adds fuses. He'll put in a 15 amp, 20 amp, 30 amp, 40 amp, and 60 amp. You know what that translates out spiritually? Those are biblical principles on different levels, because there's going to come things in your life, in your house, that's going to test the power outage with the problems you face, and you better have the right amps, the right fuses, so you don't blow the fuse. So it works. Now, be right back. Starting a new ministry. Electrical services. 816-590-6315. Five-star electrical service. I'll wire your house. You wondered why I put this in the car. That's what I did, yeah, huh? I'll sign this and give it to you afterwards, okay? So I'm telling you, that's my job. I'm a spiritual electrician. Yeah. A pastor takes you, he wires the house of God, your body, and as God develops you up through those spiritual level, the lights of God come on. You now have the power to do God's work. The Bible principles are your fuses, that when tough times come in, that you want to quit, or you overload your circuit in your house and you blow it and the lights go out. It's the circuits or the principles of the Word of God that carry that load for you. And as God develops you, you'll have the power to do whatever God has called you to do. And I just tell you right now, look at this little church. You see that board up there? Mace, we need to get, you still have some of them red pins? We need to get some more because we got a lot of more places to put up there. All of those red pins, this little podunk church. Who knows where 1600 South Smith is other than you guys? We're nobody. Absolutely nobody. I mean, and yet God has taken this church all over this world. We have 17 or 18 missionaries right now on a foreign field that we're either supporting financially or giving them all the material that they need to train and teach the people of their indigenous nations where they're working. That's not counting the states. We send so many books up to your church, Andy, free. Because when I was up there to preach, I told them, hey, I want to invest in this church. Brother, you guys clean up. I'm sorry I said that. You clean out a bookstore down every month, man. That's what God does when the lights are on. I'm going to tell you right now. I told you this would happen out of our missions conference. God has really turned the mission lights on into some of your lives. Some of you are really getting the burden. I just stand back, watch, watch what God does in your life. You're going here, you're going here. You two boys that went to Scotland and did that, you did one of the finest presentations I've ever heard in my life on when you did your deal. And you did too. You guys are just a part of it. I mean, you guys were a team together that were separate. You're like Paul and Barnabas. And you started out, but you got, it was incredible. And that's what's happening here. We got three or four people going to Africa with Kevin Bond. That will be a life-changing trip. And the lights for the missions of the world started here with us providing everything for those. And now through that conference, it's God taking and doing what he's doing. God is turning so many lights on. We got, I don't have a date yet, but it looks like it's a sure deal that our kids from the Dominican are going to come up, 30 of them, and stay with us for a week. That'll be like our whole church going to a missions trip. It's all because that you have come up through those spiritual levels and you allow God to hook you up to the power source. And God's plan to plug you into the same power source that he used in Genesis 1:1 and Psalms 33:6. The power of his word to bring the heavenly host into existence. The devil's plan will be to short circuit that plan, to blow a fuse, to cut the power off at the source, to leave your spiritual house in a dark world without power and without light. Now you want to remember this. Romans chapter 1 verse 20 tells us that everything that God made is a picture of something that God does. We know that. So you want to remember this. When you think about electricity, the power of God in your life, you'll have a powerful, you'll have a positive line, which will be the power, and you'll have a negative line, which is called the neutral. You can hook up as long as you don't touch the negative to the positive. Your lights can be on and doing everything, and you go over to your light switch and undo the thing and pull it out and take the black wire and the white wire, black one being the power and the white one being the negative, and the lights are on. You touch those two wires, everything goes. And this is the problem. You allow the positive in your life to touch the negative, you're going to blow your circuits. Power is going to go out. Positive, going to be God. The negative, is going to be the devil. A pastor should hardwire his people to the greatest power source the world has ever seen. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all of the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He'll wire their temples one at a time. He'll take each house and individually wire it, building a God-based power grid in their lives. You know, I know a lot of you in your Lifeline groups out of the Bible conference and the missions conference, and a lot of you personally started reading the great books about the great missionaries out of the Philadelphian church age. Guys like Sheldon Jackson, who, that preached to probably a million people in 50 years. Henry Martin, who went to Persia. Robert Moffat, who went to South Africa. David Livingston, who went to Africa. John Getty and John Patton, who went to the New Hebrides Islands. These were men and women who, if you would look at their lives and read their books, it's unbelievable what they do. Some of these guys, when you read their biography, it looks like a Tarzan thriller. Unbelievable what God could do. One man went into a village that was full of cannibals. He went into that village, and when he went into that village, there wasn't one saved person. 50 years later, when he died, everybody in that village was won to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, how does that happen? I've had missionaries that brought their wives and their children to the mission field. Their wives died. Their children died. One guy comes to mind that he was in a land where they actually ate human beings, and when his wife died, they buried her, and he had to sit on her grave for 30 days so they wouldn't dig her up and eat her. But he won that tribe to Christ. Whole nations, whole continents. David Livingstone went into Africa, and for 51 years, he disappeared. They wondered where he went, so they sent a New York Times reporter, Stanley, to go find Dr. Livingstone. So he's traipsing through the dark boards of Africa looking for this guy, Livingstone, and he comes around a bend into a camp way in the interior. And there's Dr. Livingstone teaching them the Word of God. You young kids don't use this phrase anymore, but us older people, we know the phrase. When we would see somebody and we wanted to make a little joke, we say, "Oh, Dr. Livingstone, I presume," based on the actual event. You kids miss it. Get off those phones, throw them away, and get into some history books. 50-some years. You know, 100 years from now, if Jesus doesn't come, and they want to write more books about the missionaries of our time, there won't be anybody to write about. God's not doing that much. You got some guys doing some great things, but not like those guys. Those guys won continents. They won tribes. They didn't go back home every 3 years to get refreshed. They buried themselves. When Dr. Livingstone died, he's buried in Westminster Abbey today. But when he died in Africa, the Africans that he had won to Christ before they sent him back to England cut out his heart and buried it in Africa. If we die tonight, I wonder where they'd bury our hearts. You know what the difference is? Power of God. You know what the difference is? They had the power of Almighty God. They were plugged into the source. They were getting the power right off the pole, right off the cross. And that power lit up everything in their life. And the same power where God says in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth and he spoke them into existence, is the same power that God through them subdued nations and brought men and women to Christ. Can happen today. Can happen right here. Every one of you, if you're saved, you have that same power in your life. It just, how much are you going to allow God to tap into it? Where is your comfort level? Where is your burden level? That's what it comes down to. You too, just you, can reach the world. The breath of God's inspiration, not only in the Bible, but in your life. And what God wants to say today is what he said back in Genesis, let there be light. But he wants you and me to be that light. And that's what it comes down to. But the devil's plan is always at work, isn't it? God will be the power, positive power source. The devil will be the negative. As long as you keep the separate, you're good. You let the devil into your house, and you're going to be in darkness. You take that power, and you take that negative, and you put them together, it's gone. Then look at verse 7. He gathereth the water of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Now this will be the great deep that's found in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. It's laid out in Psalms 148:4, Isaiah 27:1, Psalms 104:25-26. It's that great body and expanse of water between the third heaven and the second heaven. And that'll be the great expanse that the Bible calls a firmament in Genesis chapter 1, verse 8. When we think about the flood in Genesis chapter 6, verse 7, you'll find this really laid out for you. This is where he gathers the waters together in Genesis chapter 1. And now they're up there. And when Noah's flood comes, the Bible says that there's windows up there in the Amos chapter 9, verse 6, Ezekiel 41, 16, Genesis 6 and Genesis 9. And he opens those windows, and that water comes down, flooded out planet Earth, flooded it out in Genesis chapter 1, 1 and verse 2. You see, if you look at verse 7, look at 7, they're called storehouses. The heavens, they're called storehouses. They store something up. These are called stories in the Bible. And the three heavens are three stories. The ark is a picture of that. Three heavens have three levels to it, with a window and a door. The door is John chapter 10. The window over there is in Genesis chapter 8. We looked at it, Noah, the raven and the dove. Now what's stored up in those heavens is God's judgment, water. And in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, this water in the storehouses of God came down and flooded out the second heaven. In Noah's time, it was the flood that came down on the earth that wiped the earth away. Storehouses, what God has in store for man who turns from God. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, it talks about the tithe that God's people give going into a storehouse. And you want to investigate that, it'll be Job chapter 26, the questions that God's going to ask us at the judgment seat of Christ. Whatever you give to God, yeah, we use to pay the bills and do the missions work and all that stuff, but in God's checking account, it goes into your individual storehouse. You know, when there was a famine in Egypt in Joseph's time, when there was no corn in the storehouse, you want to know when the famine is going to be in God's people's lives at the judgment seat of Christ, and there's nothing in your storehouse. Look at verse 8 and 9. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all in the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Now, this will be, if you want just one place that really lays it out good, this will be Zechariah chapter 14. And now in the millennium, doctrinally, as when Christ comes back, this will be the case worldwide. Christ is now on the throne in Jerusalem, as I told you, and the whole world. They now saw him come back at the second coming. Every eye shall see him. And they saw the majesty and the power of God at the second coming. And they know now what he can do to those who oppose him. And now as he sits on that throne, the earth, fear the Lord, all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe. He's on that throne as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the Bible says the kingdoms of this earth now become the kingdoms of his Christ.
Now,
today, coming inspirationally, there is no fear of God on planet Earth today. So the power of God's judgment will fall on planet Earth again, as it did in Genesis chapter 6 and 7. The devil has completely deceived man today. The devil's got man rejoicing in all the wrong things, like we looked at the beginning. He rejoices in everything except going to church, a good Bible teaching church. He rejoices in everything except the Lord. He rejoices in everything except all that God wants him to do. And the reason for that is he's not a bad person. They're not bad people at all, most of them. The devil's blinded them. The devil's deceived them. The devil's now got them to believe that the Word of God, not important. Church on Sunday morning, not important. You getting taught the Word of God and letting God have your life and getting plugged into the power of God, not important. So God's judgment is going to fall on planet Earth again. And verse 9 again shows us the unbelievable power of Almighty God. You know, there's three key aspects to God that you need to know and get into your Bible. I got mine over there, Revelation chapter 19. There's three terms that really represent the three major aspects of God. The first one is the word omnipresent. And that simply means that God is everywhere at once. The second word is omniscient. That means that God is all-knowing. And then the third one is omnipotent. And that is that God is all-powerful. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The power of God, an all-knowing God, with his power, giving that same power to every one of you who's sitting here this morning, saved and on your way to heaven. The power of an all-knowing and all-powerful God. I always looked at it. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 talks about how he created the worlds, more than one of them. You only get the one in Genesis. There's other ones out there. In Genesis 1, 3 and Genesis 1, 9, he said, let it be by his own power of his words, and he breathed them all into existence. Yet, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens, plural, shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. You see, in Genesis 1:3, he says, let it be, and it came into existence. But there's a day coming where he's going to say, let it not be anymore. It's going to be gone. There's a lot of promises in the Bible. Many of you have cataloged those promises, and they're promises for you in your everyday life. Praise the Lord. You have principles and you have promises. We've explained the difference. But there's two key prominent promises in the Bible for planet Earth. The first promise is found in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, where I just took you. The promise of a coming judgment. The second promise is found in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Second Peter 3, 13. That's a promise of a new heaven and a new earth. Two promises. Promise for the unsaved world who turned their back on God. A promise that his judgment is coming. And then a promise for all of you who have trusted the Lord as your own personal Savior. The promise of a new heavens and a new earth. And in this new heavens and a new earth, the Bible says, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, for just a second here, go back to Psalms 33:5. It says there, he loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Now this, again, will be a key verse that shows you the context here in a doctrinal, prophetic sense, will be the millennial reign of Christ for 1,000 years. And now the devil has been put in a bottomless pit, Revelation chapter 20. He can't hide from man the glory and the power of God anymore. And now during this time, God's goodness, the goodness of God is seen by all the inhabitants of planet Earth. This will again will be Zechariah 14, Ezekiel 40, 48. In the book of Hebrews, this is where he has made the new covenant with the nation of Israel, and all of the world now sees and understands the goodness of God. I say that because of this. Right now, in the times that you and I live, you wouldn't think that verse would be true. You wouldn't think it would be true because of all that goes on around us in this world. The ungodliness that is taking over, the darkness that is sweeping in and taking every ounce of light. When you talk about the earth being full of the goodness of the Lord, doesn't kind of compute when you look at the world today and see what's going on. But I'm here to tell you, it still is. It's just here now in a different way. You see, when the Lord comes back, he'll be on the throne in Jerusalem, and everybody will see it from that throne. Right now, he's not on the throne in Jerusalem. But if you get plugged into the power source, he'll be on the throne of your life. And the goodness of the Lord will be displayed to the world through you. Six ways. The first way is the goodness of the Lord is throughout the earth because we have the opportunity and the chance to tell people how to be saved. You are the light in the darkness. As long as your power is not out, the goodness of God may not throw out to the earth like it will in the millennium, but it'll flow out to where you work. It'll flow out to the neighbors, the people you know, the people you meet. And you'll have the opportunity to tell someone how they can trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior and be the light in a dark world to them. You know the second thing? The goodness of God is revealed in the revelation of God himself. Everything that God created, everything that God made, he made after a pattern of himself in creation. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. The invisible things of him are clearly seen and understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. God revealed himself. He didn't have to. God could have chose to reveal himself to man any way that he wanted. He created the birds. Birds are the greatest singer in the world. You can get up in the morning and walk out on your deck and hear those little guys singing back and forth, and it sets the tone of your day because of those little birds. You know what he could have done? He could have had those birds put out the gospel message just as easy as singing. He could have taught them to sing How Great Thou Art. He could have taught them to sing Amazing Grace. He could have revealed himself through his creation anyway, but he chose to reveal himself by the fact that he made it after the pattern of himself, because the real revelation of God to man has to come through you and me. But we use all that he created. We use all that he did. So the world has a chance because of the goodness of God in you, through your power source, to tell somebody how to be saved. So the revelation of God himself, though he could have done it through the creation in a direct way, he did it in an incorrect way because he figured that you and I would talk about that goodness and reveal God to man. He didn't choose the little birds. He didn't choose the sun or the moon. He chose his son coming down to all mankind and revealing to you and me there was a God. That's goodness. Nobody knows it today. Most of them don't want it today. It's here. I'll tell you the third thing that we see the goodness of God is the provision of God in our lives. Philippians 4:19. You got people out there whose lives are destitute. You got people out there whose lives are absolutely miserable. They got so many problems, so many bills, so far behind on everything in life. And then they see somebody that loves God, God loves them, that are plugged in, and they see God meeting every one of their needs. And they're going to come to you and they're going to say, how do you do that? And you know what you get to do at that point? You get to tell them about the goodness of Almighty God. It's here. It ain't here like it is in the millennium, but it's here. You know where it's at now? It's in you. You see, in the millennium, it'll come out of the temple in Ezekiel 40 through 48 in Jerusalem. The water comes out of that temple, comes down, and all the desert blooms like a rose. All the Dead Sea becomes live. It all starts in the temple with the water coming out of that temple, coming down to a dark, dusty world. You know where it starts? In your temple. With the water of the Word of God coming out of that temple and going into the ends of the earth with the power of God. The fourth one. They see the love of family and friends in your lives. Families are a disaster today in our world. The devil's first line attack was to destroy the family. We saw that in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 3 and 4, excuse me. That was the first attack. The first attack of the devil in the Bible was on a husband and wife. And it went downhill from there. And I am telling you, believe me, families out there are in trouble. They're destitute. They just are in so many problems. And for them to see a family that loves God, that the kids serve God, obey mom and dad, love mom and dad. Mom and dad love them. The love that is displayed because of a family knit around that Word of God will make the difference. God's goodness is here. But it's not going to be found in the millennial temple. It'll be found in your temple if the power is on. The fifth thing, the church that God has given you through His goodness. I stopped at Quick Trip the other day to get a cup of coffee. And I walked in there. I never really saw this before, but there was a sign over there that said, "Notice to all children, this is a safe place for children." Meaning that if you're out someplace and some stranger tries to abduct you or whatever, you run into Quick Trip. And that's your safe place. They'll protect you, call the police. And I thought to myself, wow, that's really good. We need more of that. But then I thought about this. You know what? For God's people, that's exactly what the church is. It's your safe place. The devil's going to come after you. He's going to try to cut the power lines. He's going to destroy your marriage, try to destroy your family. He's going to try to do all those things. Your safe place is the institution that God has set up for you where you can see and understand the goodness of God. I appreciate what you guys said this morning. And I love the bond between our church, but your churches and our church have one thing going for us, and that is the goodness of God is displayed. Because of what God's goodness has been to us, we give it to others. That's all it is. That's all it is. People, families out there, I don't know how many times we've had a family come into this church because they saw the difference in somebody's family in this church. And they want what you have. Because the world is no friend to any family, any marriage. And then the sixth thing, the Word of God. The power in your life to keep the lights on. The power in your life. You know, in most of your homes, they sell these a lot. I've actually installed a bunch of them over the years. But they sell these, a company, Generac. They make generators. And you buy a generator, $6,000, $8,000, and they put it next to your house or someplace. And it's for the fact that when a power outage comes, you know, your power goes out, then this Generac generator kicks in and your lights stay on and the power stays on. And I think that's a good thing. I have a generator in my garage. I don't know how to start it. The gas has been in it for 15 years. It's probably sludgy. But forget that. As a child of God, in your house, with the power of God, you don't need a Generac generator. The power should never go out. You keep plugged in. You let the circuit breakers keep from tripping. When the things come into your life, let it happen. The power of the Word of God in your life to keep the lights on. Give you everything that you need. When we enter into the springtime here in Kansas City, and with that comes the spring rainstorms. Supposed to have one this morning. I don't know if you know it or not. So is the snow tonight. Tomorrow's going to be below zero. But we've already had some thunder and some lightning, tornado watches. This is the time of year. And when the storms come, and some can be very severe. Sometimes the wind gets up to 60, 70 miles an hour, hail and all that stuff, you know. Every time there's one like that, you're going to have, in Kansas City, 100, 200,000 people without power. And our dear crews of the Power Light, those brave men and women, will work around the clock to get that power restored. But now in a spiritual sense, it's the same thing. You're going to have some storms come into your life. And sometimes the wind is going to be ferocious. Sometimes the lightning and the clack of the thunder is going to be frightening. And the storms of this life will and can knock out your power grid. You're now living in a house, your body, the temple, without any power. Your lights go out. Now for you, the power company that can restore power will be the Word of God and the Church of Jesus Christ. Your safe place. The place that you come Sunday morning, Thursday night, and you make sure that the power's on in your life. You keep those four things that we talked about, the transgressions and the, you know, all of the things that go on, the iniquity. You keep those things under the blood. And then God can restore that power and get the lights back on. I told you a moment ago how helpless you feel when you're sitting there and the power goes out. Your TV, air conditioner, the lights, refrigerator, washer, dryer, you're in a complete breakdown of darkness. And yet that's the way a lot of people live their lives. God's people. Because this power either never been turned on or the devil shorted it out, took the power out of their life. The job of a church, the job of a pastor, to be a spiritual electrician. Take you one at a time and wire your temples back to that power source. Putting in the right fuses, the principles, and giving you everything that no matter what storms come in your life, power stays on. And when that happens, God will take you. Yeah, you. You, sir. Ma'am, you. Sweetheart, you. My friend, you. And like Adonai and Judson, Hudson Taylor, David Livingston, and all the rest of those boys, you'll reach the world by one little life with the power of God. It's just that simple. God has a plan for you. There's a reason that He saved you. But you'll never realize that plan without the power of God in your life. And that power of God comes from the Word of God. The very Word that He spoke the world into existence. The breath of life that inspired that creation, inspired the nation of Israel, inspired the Word of God, is the same breath of life that will inspire every one of your lives to be everything God wants you to be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We love you. Thank you for all you do for us. Thank you for the good people here. Thank you, Father, for those that, Lord, love this church and love the Word of God. And the lights are on, and they're doing what God has called them to do. Thank you for our men that came down from Boston and New York, and we love them and the good time we've had with them. We just pray, Father, that the bonding between us will continue, and it all goes back to being plugged into the power grid of God. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For our sake we ask it. Amen.